you think I need to use those amplifiers? I thought maybe they brought them in just for me. I want to take another survey tonight. If you have your paper and your pencil, please. The fifth survey, or the fifth question. Tonight, I want you to think again about your worst sin in the past 7 days. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Considering your worst sin, do you find yourself doing it often or seldom? In other words, I'm trying to find out, with one word answers, if you sense that you're in bondage to sin as a believer in Jesus Christ. Your worst sin, not a different one, the same one that you put down on paper last Monday night. Thinking about that again, do you find yourself doing that often, which may be once a week, maybe every day? Pardon? Censor before? Censor before? Doesn't matter, whatever you like. You decide, brother. You decide. One word or the other. And I'm still enjoying some of the little phrases that you people are writing down on your paper. Some of them are very, very funny. Some of them not so funny. Now, as John mentioned, because of the inflow of so many new campers, we want to have a little review on what we've been going over. And maybe the first thing we should say in review is that we want to be absolutely quiet at all times so that you're not distracting the people around you or me. I don't like to be distracted either. So please be quiet. Please. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We've been considering, Lord, these past days, the seriousness of sin in our lives as believers. We pray now that as we open your word and look again, the part of your plan for us, that we'd be convicted by your Spirit moving in our lives, in our hearts, in our midst, bringing out from us areas of our lives that need change. Parts of our lives that we've never thought about before. So that we can truly say, after being in your presence tonight, that we're being built up by you. Growing into his image, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We started out in 1 Timothy with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Well, I don't know who messes up this overhead. Every night it's moved around. I'm going to glue it down here one of these days. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a plan. Oh, the love of God. God taking it upon himself to do something about you and about me. God's work. God acting. The definition of grace that I clearly shared with you, my favorite definition in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17, after they complained to Jesus about working on a Sabbath. And Jesus said, "My Father, he works unceasingly. And so do I." God working on our behalf. On our behalf. It's God's plan. God the Son came into the world. We celebrate it every year. December 25th. He came into the world, but he didn't come just to be a little baby. He didn't come just to start a church. He didn't come just to give spiritual gifts. He didn't come to make us all feel warm. He didn't come that we could just call each other brothers and sisters. Oh yes, we enjoy all those things. We can say hallelujah to all those things. Amen. Praise God for all those things that we enjoy in Christ. But Christ Jesus came into the world to go on a cross. He came into the world to die because His death was a substitution for our death. God did something for us. The greatest thing that God has ever done from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation is when God, the Son, came down and got up on a cross and died for your sins. It's the greatest thing that God has ever done. And He did that with a motive of love. Moved by grace, God worked to get us, to buy us back. He wants us. He loves us. And He came into the world and He got up on that cross and He became sin. Those little things that you put down on paper, those things that we laugh about, so many of you treat sin so lightly, those very same sins He became that we might become righteousness in Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save us from sin. Oh, and we all enjoy knowing very full well that He's going to come back and that we have with Him a position in Christ that's unmovable. And for any Christian here who doubts or even hasn't a least bit of doubt about the secure position that they have in Christ, I suggest very strongly you stay afterwards and get straightened around. Because we are as secure as Christ is, because we're in Him. And if any man has Christ in him, he's a new creation. Old things are gone, and all things have become new. And that's what many of you are experiencing. Many, many of you who spent the past 4 days or 5 days here at camp are good soil. You remember that. You're good soil. But there's still a few, and there will always be those other three kinds of soil. People who react to the Word of God three, four different kinds of ways. We have a position. We're perfect forever by Him who has set us apart. And the Holy Spirit is a witness to the covenant that God has made with us. And God can clearly say, based on what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary, their sins and their iniquities, I will not only forgive, I will forget. What a position. To know that you have a relationship with God where you can look right into God's presence and be with God, and God can clearly say, I have forgotten all the things that you've done. I've forgotten all your sins. And only God can do that. We have a position, brothers and sisters, that just sends you into emotion when you really begin to understand what we are in Christ. But what about our condition? That's the situation, that's the issue for us this week, our condition. And maybe because your condition is so bad as a Christian, you don't believe you're saved. Or maybe you're not even saved. And you see the condition of your brothers and sisters or relatives or people around you. And you think, well, if they're a Christian, boy, that's one thing for sure I don't want to be. Whatever your reason is for not being a Christian, and only you know what it is, understand what we have in Christ is our position. Understand our position. But our condition sometimes is ugly. We get into sin. We do certain things. We live a life as Christians, as believers, knowing a position, but yet we don't enjoy it because our life contradicts what we are. Our life, many, many times, is full of sin. And so we need then to deal with sin in our life. But how we react to sin varies. How we react to sin varies. Because when God tells His children through His Holy Spirit using the Word of God what they're doing wrong in their life, we all react differently. And your answers to the survey revealed it. And you know that the answer to one of that survey to number one, that downright ignorance to sin, there was only three people who put down that they really don't know what sin is in their life as a Christian. You know what that means? That means the rest of you put down other answers means that you know what you're doing is wrong. And you're still doing it. You know what you're doing is wrong. and you're still doing it. Well, we all react differently. God's got a plan how we should react, and that's confess. That's how we should deal with sin in our life. We should confess. We talked about that Tuesday night. And then last night. And let me say something about confess before we go on and review what we did last night. You know, out of the answers about confess and do you feel clean and do you feel dirty based on what you know, there were 30 people who put down they still feel dirty after they confessed. And let me say this to you 30 people, whatever you do, don't give up confessing. Because you feel dirty and you don't feel clean, that might have a tendency after a period of time to put you in a position where you just give up. Well, forget it then. I never feel the right way, so I'm never going to confess anymore. It's just hopeless I'm giving up. Don't do it. Believe me, don't do it. Don't give up. Don't give up. God's working. We still love you. And that's something to enjoy. You know, you could put down on those pieces of papers, you could fill out pieces of paper every day with all the sins you committed. And you know what Jesus Christ says to you? I still love you. And I love you just as much now as I loved you when I got up on the cross, and I'll always love you that much. And you know something even greater than that? He knew when he went up on the cross that we would do those sins. And he still went up there for us. That's how much he loved. That's how much he loved. But last night we talked about belief. And how important it was for Christians to grow in faith. And how obvious it is that many, many Christians are saved in some cheap form of evangelism, some persuasion of their friends, or some fancy minister who can convince them that they need to be saved, without the real working of God in their life to born them again. Excuse that phrase. I just like it so much. Borning them again. And they've never experienced what it means to be born again. But they make false professions, or maybe they really even are saved. But nobody's ever taught them that you must grow in faith. You must grow in faith. You've got to grow up in belief. Faith is something that needs to be growing. It's something that the Spirit can produce. It's something that comes very clear, according to Paul in Romans chapter 10, from the Word of God. And it's obvious that people who don't know the book, people who don't have a clue what God says He can do, don't have very much faith. Don't have very much faith. Especially when it comes to sin in life. And if we're going to stop sinning, we've got to believe that God has a plan. We're making it possible to stop those specific sins that we think about. Oh, you're right. We're not dealing with that holiness argument. You remember that. We're not dealing in that holiness nonsense. That whole argument about, oh yes, I'm perfect, and I've been perfect ever since I've been saved. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But we do believe, we must believe, that God's plan at Calvary is not only to give us an eternity in the heavens with a gold street and a big mansion, but also He's made it possible where we can actually stop committing that one thing that you put down on that piece of paper. And that's all. And believe those one at a time. One at a time. And if you sit here tonight and think, oh yes, now I've got the faith. I listened last night, now I'm good soil, and I'm really built up in the faith. And I know from now until next year at youth camp, I'm not going to sin. Boy, you're way off. You're way off. We're just dealing with specific individual sin, the one you put down on your paper. That's all we're dealing with. That's all we're dealing with. And God usually works one at a time in your life. One sin at a time. And like Chuck says this morning, he said it so perfect when he was dealing with the Holy Spirit's gifts. Don't think that you're going to reach a plateau and then God says, oh, now that you're here, I'm going to bless you with a gift and use you. No. No, because, beloved, let me tell you, if that's the way it was, I wouldn't be here and Chuck wouldn't be here. Because we obviously have sin in our life. I've got a little piece of paper with a name for the word down. So does Uncle Dave. We all do. And I don't say that to embarrass him or to make him look bad. We all do. What do you think? We live in a higher level of life for human beings like you. Things that are common to all men, we're all going through. And when you understand that, then you start realizing that the people sitting next to you are going through the same things you're going through. So don't be so ashamed about what you put down on your piece of paper. People are so ashamed of that little piece of paper, they put it, wrote down so small. And I'm like this, trying to read it, you know. And the funny thing it is, they're all the same answers just about. They're all the same answers. So you believe it's possible to stop. You believe that God has a plan through the Lord Jesus Christ. by which God can live right in you and stop you from committing those sins that you don't want to do. So how do you really stop if you really believe? Let's talk about it. Romans chapter 7. We talked last night about how important it is to understand that Romans chapter 6 obviously comes before Romans chapter 7. And that God did a lot by having Paul write down in Romans chapter 7 a personal testimony about his life as a young Christian. But it followed the positional truths that we need to understand to help our condition in Romans chapter 6. So if you understand Romans chapter 6, all right, hallelujah. But maybe your experience is contradicting what you think Romans 6 is saying. And Paul's life was too at that time. Not the time of his writing, but an earlier time in his young Christian experience. And so he writes in chapter 7, starting at verse 15. I don't understand what I'm doing. But what I want to do, I'm not doing. But I'm doing what I hate. And if I do what I don't want to do, then I'm agreeing that what God says is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who's doing it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if it's I who no longer wants to do it, it's no longer I who does it, but sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's ways. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging a war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. But therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What a passage. Let me show you some obvious conclusions. Some obvious conclusions. Number one conclusion in verse 15 of Romans chapter 7. I'm doing what I don't want to do, and I'm not doing what I want. How many of you could say that about that piece of paper that you put down? You did it. There's no doubt about it. But you didn't really want to. You didn't really want to. You know better. God's word clearly says you shouldn't have done that. And you could say with a clear conscience, I didn't really want to do it. And the good that I wanted to do in that particular situation, I couldn't do. Same experience as Brother Paul here. But you know, there's something that compounds this problem. And that's James chapter 4, verse 17, which clearly states, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. To know to do good and not to do it, it's sin in itself. So if you're in a situation where you're wanting to do good and you realize that you're doing the wrong that you don't want to do, you're not only doing the wrong, but you're wrong for doing it. So you've got a compound of problem. You've got a compound of problem. You can't do what you want to do. Isn't that a sad state for a Christian to be in? Well, yes, it's sad. But you know we've all been there. And we'll probably all be there again. Doing what you don't want to do. And not being able to do what you want to do. He says very clearly in verse 18, the desire is there. I have a desire. I have a desire. And you know, tomorrow night we're going to talk about Christians who don't have a desire. Who don't have a desire. But hear this. Brother Paul wrote and said the desire is present. But how to do it is absent. I have in my mind an understanding of what God wants me to do. In my spirit, not the Holy Spirit, my spirit is willing to live that kind of life. But how to live that kind of life, I just can't find. It's absent. I just don't know how to do it. How do you do the things that God wants you to do? He says something else in verse 17 and then echoes it in verse 20. It's not me. It's sin living in me. And you say, oh, let's stop there, Brother Torek, because you told us last night that Romans 6 and verse 6 and 11 tells us clearly that sin is dead. And that's right. It is. And if you believe that, and this is also true in your life, you don't realize the truths that we're going to go over tonight. And that's why we're going over them. Because for many, many people, they believe Romans chapter 6, but they're also living in Romans chapter 7. But understand what we said last night, that when God said that He put our old nature, we were crucified with Christ, that the sin nature might be rendered powerless. He didn't say that I might take it away. He's taken our sin away, not our sin nature. And so that we can safely say, for everybody in this room, we all have a sin nature living in us, if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you're just living in that nature that's alienated from God. And probably all these words don't mean nothing to you. You can't know them according to God because they're spiritually taught and discerned. And only the Spirit of God can teach you. And this is a pivotal point for many Christians, understanding this one truth, that even though Paul could say in Romans 6 that we were crucified with Christ, that the sin nature might be rendered powerless, he could still say, by experience, I realize that I'm doing things because sin's alive. Because sin's alive. Because dealing with sin in your life is like becoming a Christian. It's up to you. God can't come down and make you stop without making you a robot first. And then he violates what you are by creation. And God would never do that. He can't make you stop. He gives you your will, just like he gives you your will when you come to him. It's up to you. Oh yes, I believe. I believe enough to receive. I act. I pray. God acts. He comes down and makes you a Christian by coming into your heart and living in you. And when you deal with sin in your life, it has to be the same progression. I believe what Romans 6 says. And now I've got to act. What's my act? Praying to God. Believing that you say this sin in me is powerless. And I don't have to do it if I don't want to. It's not gone. It's there. And it's alive. And it will live. Unless you render it powerless specifically every time it comes up. Another truth. In verse 21. The battle is always going on. And I've heard many, many Christians complain. Oh, I'm going through it. I've been dealing with a lady in Erie since I've been home from the Philippines, and she's complaining. It's such a rough time. I'm going through so much. I can't stand it. And I looked at her and I told her in a very, very loving way, it's never going to stop. This is what Christianity is all about. You don't even have a choice to decide if you want to be in the battle. You have one choice. Will you be a winner or a loser? God's not looking for people to be in His army. If you belong to God as His child through Jesus Christ, you're in it. And there's a battle going on in your soul. And that's what Peter says and Paul says in Galatians, and Peter echoes in his second chapter. Abstain from fleshly lust, because they're warring against your soul. And Paul says in Galatians 5, the lust of the flesh wars and battles constantly against what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life. There's a battle going on in you between your lower nature and all that appeals to it in the world and the devil, and the Spirit of God living in you trying to produce Christ-likeness. And that battle's always going to go on until He comes to get us and takes us home. And this happened in this man's experience, this writer, Paul. He happens to testify in this particular instance that he's a prisoner of the law of sin. He's a prisoner to the law of sin. You know what the law of sin is? Simply this, that outside the power of God, you're going to sin. That man in his flesh, man in his own attempt, man in his own ability, doesn't have 1 ounce of energy not to sin. Not 1 ounce. That's the law of sin. It's got to be God's working in us. Only He can do it. Romans 6:14 says we're not having, sin's not having dominion over us. Sin shall not rule over you. You've obeyed wholeheartedly, which leads to holiness. In verses 18 and 22. And even though he said those great truths, his experience was still, at the time, he had gone through an experience being a prisoner to the law of sin. A prisoner. And the obvious outcome of all those truths, he's doing evil. He's sinning. He was doing wrong. Oh, he understood a lot. But there was a time in his life when he was a prisoner to sin as a Christian. And what was obvious in his life was that he was doing sin that he didn't want to do. And that is one of the most miserable conditions a Christian can be in. You know, when a Christian gets in that kind of condition, what he usually does is fill his life with various activities, various little different methods. Oh, I think I'll take up this. I'll try this. I'll do this. Maybe I'll go over here for a while. I better switch churches. Maybe I'm not having the right kind of fellowship. Or maybe I'm not even a Christian at all. The things that come into your life when you're a prisoner to sin or the law of sin. Brothers and sisters, the key to it all is understanding what God said in Romans 6 about being dead to sin. I said it before, I'm saying it again. It doesn't mean that He's taken away our fallen nature. It means He has rendered it powerless and gives us, by His power, the right to decide from now on. In other words, He's given us back our free will to decide if we'll eat the tree or not. If I can say that in a symbolic way. We didn't have a right to decide before we were Christians. The devil was in charge of us. And apart from the working of God in the Spirit to draw us unto Himself, none of us would have ever became Christians. None of us. Because it's God's work, not ours. He makes us Christians. We don't become Christians. He makes us Christians. We don't grow into it. Through Calvary, we can say that He's rendered our old nature powerless. And then the key after that is to understand some of these verses. And I'm going to show them to you all at once. And you can write them down all at once. But if you do write them down all at once, don't lose track of what I'm saying about it. Don't lose track of what I'm saying about it. Over here, you see different sins that I put down. But I'm going to go through these passages now. And I want to show you very clearly that even though God has performed the work, He expects you now to act upon what He's done. And that's the progression. The same progression we used when we became a Christian. We believed enough to act, and that act was a simple prayer of faith. Yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need You to take away my sin. As simple as that. And now as a Christian, it's still simple. Because based on these simple verses and these simple truths, we can act. We must act. And that's what shows we really have faith. Right in Romans 8, before we even turn the page. Right in Romans 8, we find number 1. He says very clear in verse 13, even though He has done already the work of rendering your old nature powerless, He still writes to us and says, you put to death. You put to death. Or put away. Because dead means more than annihilate. It means more than throw out and let it not exist. It means put it aside. Separate it from yourself. You put away the misdeeds of your body. He says in verse 13. And over in verse the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Come on now, get the books out. Don't worry about writing that stuff down. Get the Bibles out. What God writes down is more important than what I've written down. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, we'll jump right in. Put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
For the completion of this message, please turn the tape to side 2.
And put on the new man, which is after God has created in righteousness. You know, God's already done that. He says He's made us a new creation, but He still instructs us by the act of our free will. We must do something also. We must act. We must put off. Even though old things are all passed away, we must also in our life realize that specific things we've got to put away. We've got to put them off. And you can go all the way through the rest of the chapter. All the way to the end. Verse 25, put away lying. Speak truth. Don't be angry no more. Don't give place to the devil. Don't steal. Don't steal. Ha ha. Don't steal. $60 is missing. Don't steal. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. But edify one another. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. And be kind one to another. And forgive, even as God has for Christ's sake forgiven you. Over in Colossians. Two books past Ephesians. The third chapter. Verse 5. Kill the members of uncleanness in your body. Put them away. Fornication. Oh yes, there was answers on the paper. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil desires. Covetousness. For these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who disobey. You used to walk in that way when you used to live like that. But now, put off also these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Don't lie. Seeing that you've put off the old man and you've put on the new, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him. Verse 12, put on therefore, holy beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 14, above all, put on love. Put on love. Over in James, chapter 1. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word. Over in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the word. You see, clearly, beloved, I've shown you a few verses, and there's more, a few verses that indicates very clearly from Scripture that God has done much for us in Calvary, but He still has put in the responsibility of sin and evil doings and evil acts right in our lap. And says, all right, now put them away. Put them away. And that's an act of the will. And that's exactly what the man was going through. I want to do it. But I don't know how. I want to do it, but I don't know how. And he says clearly in Romans 8, 1 through 13, that we've got to do it by the power of the Spirit. We've got to start living in the Spirit. We've got to start living in the Spirit. Now look, God's going to do more than just take these things out of our lives. You might have noticed that as we were reading. If all we did is get rid of these things, what would we do? What would we do if we just got rid of these things? Obviously, God has gave us things to replace them with. He's gave us things to replace them with. And you can read that in those same passages. Things that we're to put on instead. Don't just take off being angry. Put on love after you've taken it off. Don't just forget all those things. Put on a new mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't just give away and put away being proud. Dress yourself up in humility. Put on. Be doers. Have new desires. And they're all acts of your will. They're all acts of your will. If God's got a plan, the plan's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's done such a great thing in dying for our sins, not only in a position restored for us in heaven by His faithfulness, but also the power of God living in us to stop us and help us from committing the things that we really don't want to do. But we must act with our own will to put them off and put something like God on instead. And clearly, as far as I'm concerned, this is what the theologians mean when they use that nice little beautiful plaque verse or phrase, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You know, so many times when I was a young Christian, and I'm still a young Christian, I'd go up to somebody and say, well, how do you do it? Well, just walk in the Spirit, brother. Well, how do you do it? You know, how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, where is He? Where is He? That's what I thought. And I wasn't joking. Where is He? If that's the answer, where is He? That I'll get my eyes on Him. Those answers are nothing but little pet phrases. You want to walk in the Spirit? You act with your free will and the very power of God to put away the things you know God hates and put on the things you know God likes. And let me give you an example of this. Let me share with you an example. True story. True example. Only one out of a countless in my whole life. One out of countless. Because I go through this every day. I've gone through this a number of times just today. Just today. There's a man in the Philippines. I feel sorry for all the people who heard me speak before on this subject. Those from here, because I went over the subject in here just a few months ago, and especially my wife, my poor wife. She's heard this so many times. There's a man in the Philippines. He hates my guts. I don't know why. I'm such an easy person to get along with. I have a tendency to make friends real fast. Anyway, he can't stand me. I think it's basically because I'm an American and he's very anti-American, seriously. And so, whenever we're around, there's always the friction. You see? Now, being the bad person I am by nature before I was a Christian, you know, I was brought up one way. My father brought me up one way. Now, you don't argue about anything. Whoever's the strongest is right. That's the way he brought me up, and that's the truth. You laugh about it, that's the truth. I've come from an environment my father taught me, you fight, and that's who's the winner, whoever stands up after the fight. And, of course, that old nature, whenever I see this person, I only know one thing by nature. Settle it once and for all. Beat his face in. Telling you the truth, brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you these things to laugh. I'm telling you the truth. You laugh if you think they're funny. But they're reality to me. And he lives on a particular corner around my house in the Philippines where I had to walk by his house every day if I wanted to go anywhere just about. And I'd come around a corner, I'd look down the street, and he'd be sitting there on the corner. And I'd be walking, and I'd think, all right, here it comes. Here's a person I just want to beat the tar out of. I just want to show him once and for all what America's all about. And that's a very sinful attitude. That's a very sinful attitude. That's lower nature, man. That's lower nature. You know, and at that point, when I realize that, I have a decision to make. But first, I have to recognize and identify that sinful one. And you know, this is where a lot of times I missed. Because I didn't have the alertness to recognize right then that bitterness and hatred and desire to beat him up was of the flesh and of the devil. I thought it was maybe a righteous anger or justified anger because he hated me. But when a time came in my life when I recognized that all that bitterness is from my old nature, that's when I started going places. Not only in this experience, but in all other experiences. I had to have alertness to recognize the sinful impulse that's being appealed to from that boy who the devil's in charge of. Because the one thing for sure the devil wants me to do is to be in a Filipino jail so I can't preach the gospel. And all I'd have to do is beat him up once and they'd probably shoot me in a firing squad. And that's no laugh. That's how it is in the Philippines. And that's a temptation. And a situation that I'm in where a lower nature desire is being appealed to strike out and act. And if you don't ever recognize it, the chances are you'll never have victory. And so number one, recognize and identify trouble if you're going to start walking in the Spirit. And don't be ashamed. Recognize it for what it is and identify it as such. Don't play with it. Don't say, well, maybe I really deserve to give them just one. Don't play at all with it. Recognize it, identify it, and know that it's the sinful impulse of the lower nature. And number two, make a decision. Now, I had two decisions to make as I walked down that street every day. Number one, I could turn around and go home and say, no way, pal, I'm not going down there because it's too likely that I'm going to punch him. Or I can make a decision for Christ. You heard people talk about decisions for Christ? Well, look, brothers and sisters, we make decisions for Jesus Christ every day. Not just when you got saved, you made a decision for Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. Is that 8 years ago? No. We sing that song, ringing home in your heart every day. Make a decision for Jesus Christ. And so I decided, all right, Lord, here we go. You got a plan, and that plan says, that if I really want to do good, you've got a way to make it happen. And I believe it, God. I believe it. And you know, all this time, I'm still walking. This is how fast it's going on in the head. I'm still walking. And suddenly the Spirit of God is going to help me to commune with the Spirit, with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking and praying to God, okay, God, I've got to go through this now. And I believe what you say in your book. You've got a book, you've got a plan, and that plan revolves around Jesus Christ. And I believe that He has the power. And so I pray specifically about the situation I'm in. And I admit or confess at that point, Lord, you know perfectly well that I'm feeling right now bitterness and anger and a desire to beat this poor boy up. And I admit it, Lord, and it's sinful. It's sinful. But God, if you can do anything for me right now, I'm asking for strength. I'm asking for strength. Through your Holy Spirit, God. Through you, God, living in me, based on all that you've done for through Jesus Christ, with your love for me, to help me to love him. And you know that I can say with a clear conscience, by the grace of God, that by the time that I'm in front of that boy, I can reach out my hand and shake it, his hand, rather than punch him in the face. And brothers and sisters, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Those steps, you can put them in any order you want. I'm not saying you've got to pray a prayer like that using those words. I'm not saying you've got to do these in any particular order. I'm telling you what's worked for me. I can say, beloved brothers and sisters, this works because it's worked for me. God has done this for me. And not only in the area of anger towards that Filipino, but in all other areas, some of the areas that you put down on your paper, like sex and lust of the eyes, dirty thoughts. Oh yes, dirty thoughts. Looking at a girl's body and mentally undressing them. And vice versa, girls. The same holds true for you. But it works. You know, He works. And He has a desire to do that for us. He wants to help us stop committing sin. He wants to help us stop. And I challenge you to try this. Try it. Try being so alert that immediately when you realize a sinful impulse, to talk to God about it right then if you really want to do God's will. Right then, talk about it right. Don't wait till the night and get down in your bed and say, oh Lord, I have to confess again. Who wants to use 1 John 1:9 all their life? I don't. I want to say, God, praise you for saving me from committing sins. Not, please forgive me for committing them. That's what I want to say to God. Oh yes, I use 1 John 1:9 because I sin. But I have a desire not to. And the method that works for me is right here. That's the method. Now let me share with you 4 simple truths. I know we're going late tonight. I know that. That's not really my fault. I didn't mean to imply anything. And we might go a little later tomorrow night. But the thing is, you see, besides, you're all good soil. Most of you are, anyway. Let me share with you 4 truths that I think are very important if you're really going to walk in the Spirit. Number one is the one we started on. Mental alertness. You know, it says clearly that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let me move that up for you. That's where the battle is. Brother Ray Blaze has clearly showed us time and time again through this week that the battle is in the mind. Oh, yes, the battle's in our mind. You see that fancy equipment there? You know, that's exactly how your mind is. You realize that? You realize the creation that God has made when He put our brain together? Our mind is just like a tape recorder. And I'll tell you from experience, brothers and sisters, that I've seen movies back before I was a Christian. If I wanted to right now, I could shut my eyes and see every scene again. I could take that tape and put it right into my memory and play it over and tell you everything that happened in the movie. That's how God's creation works. That's how your memory works. Your memory brain and your brain is layer after layer after layer after layer of memory cells. Things that you put in there. And you can play any tape you want. You can go to any layer you want and remember anything you want. And the more layers you have of something, that's when you really remember something. These people are memorizing them and remember at any given time. And that's how your mind works. And that's why it's so important to know what you put into your mind as a Christian. You can sit there and you can daydream all day long, and you can daydream about the most sordid things. The most sordid things. We've got to start filling our mind with what's godly. We've got to start putting into our mind God's Word. We've got to put God's Word in our head so we think about it. We've got to think what's pure, what's honest, what's just. You know that verse in Philippians chapter 4. And when those thoughts come into our mind, we've got to then recognize the impulse. Lord, I'm thinking something I don't want to think. I'm not going to sit here and daydream about this, Lord. I don't want to. It's a memory in the past. And how many people have come up to me this past week and said, how come I'm always remembering things I did in the past? I just can't give them up. They're never going to go away. They're in your memory. They're in your memory. Oh, we might even be able to shake them up if we hit you on the head hard enough to make those layers go like this. You might suffer amnesia for a while. But they're never going to go away. Eventually, they're going to settle again, and you're going to have your memory back. You've got to do battle with them. And when the devil brings things to your mind like that, you've got to say, Lord, I'm thinking about something I don't want to think about. I want to think about Jesus Christ and something good concerning Him. And even in confession, the devil will bring to your mind time and time again, ha-ha, you did it, ha-ha, you got it. Lord, I've already confessed that sin, and Your Word tells me that You've cleaned me. I don't want to think about it anymore. And if I do, I wanted to use it as a testimony in my life to teach me not to do it again. But our mind and being alert to what's going on around us. And you're all smart people. The answers on the survey were obvious that you're not ignorant about sin. You're smart people. The battle's in your mind, brothers and sisters. The battle's in your mind. Another very important truth if you're going to walk in the Spirit, Romans 13:14 says clearly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make absolutely no provisions for the flesh. And you know that the church is full of feeding of Christians who are going through Romans chapter 7, and you know they still fill their lives with the things of the flesh. It's like, you know, how many answers on those pieces of paper, and I want to say this in a very, very loving way, brothers and sisters, how many of those answers on that piece of paper has something to do with sex? And there's still the way some of you dress. It's disgusting. Don't you know what we're all going through? With some of the way that you dress? Feeding the flesh. They got to have a trouble. I have a trouble not drinking. Where do they go every Friday night? To the bar. Feeding the flesh. Providing for it. Oh, I have trouble looking at flesh, but I still go out and buy Playboy. Oh, I have a problem loving a certain person, but you still sit around with the other people and put them down. Providing for the flesh. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, don't provide for the flesh. Avoid it. The way of avoidance. Avoid it. And going along with that is what the writer of the Hebrews writes in his 12th chapter. Let us lay aside the sin which so easily besets us and the weights. The weights. You know the illustration in Hebrews chapter 12? It's an athlete running. You know some of you are good athletes. And you train hard. And you know what it means to train with weights. Or to train fully dressed with sweats. They're great runners. They put vests, the weights on, 49 pounds of weights on vests, and then they put weights on their feet, and then they go out and run 12 miles. because they want to be good. But you know, when it comes time for the Olympics, what fool would stand at the starting line with a 50-pound vest on? The fool who doesn't want to win, that's who. And that's the illustration there. We're not just to lay aside the sin that easily holds us down, but also the ways. And that covers a lot of gray area. Things that, oh, maybe they're wrong, maybe they're not wrong. The question isn't, is it right or is it wrong? The question is, are those things helping you to be a better Christian? Paul says clearly, all things are lawful, but all things don't build me up. And that's the issue in some of your lives. Your lives are full of things that maybe aren't right or wrong, but are they making you a better Christian? Are they helping you to be more spiritual? Are you coming closer to God's room? You can fill your day with things all day long, 24 hours a day, that God doesn't have a verse for in the Bible that says you shouldn't do it. But if you want to walk in the Spirit, you're going to have to put away some of those ways. Because they're just holding you back. They're just holding you back. And you can look in a person's life and see some of the issues in his life. And you know the writer of the Proverbs says clearly, above all things, guard with strict diligence your heart, because out of your heart comes all the issues of your life. And you can look at people's lives and see what the real important issues are to them. And you can know exactly what kind of heart condition they have. Exactly where their heart's at. That's how easy it is to discern. And then I come to camp, oh yes, I've got to do this, and maybe shed a few tears, receive the word very emotionally, but then go out and spend the rest of their time at camp doing all kinds of nonsense things. Not really praying with each other, studying with each other, helping each other, talking with each other, sharing with each other. And not only here, but when we go home. Take off the weights. And finally, the fourth thing, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, you must apply what we talked about in confession and keep short accounts. You can't go all day without talking to God about your sin. Because by the time you get to your bed at night, if you've got a plan to do your confessing there, you are going to really be in trouble with God. Because you've got such a long list that chances are you're going to be snoring before you're finished. And when you wake up on the morrow, what's the situation? Oh Lord, yes, please, I want to start a new day. Please fill me with your Spirit. And God looks down and says, hold it. Let's back up one day and talk about sin. You want to walk in the Spirit? I'm telling you what works for me. Maybe your experiences are different. If so, please, find me sometime during the week. Let's share them. Let's talk about them together. Well, I'm not saying your experiences are wrong. Let's share them. Maybe I can learn something from you, and obviously I can, that I can also use to teach others. But do you know what it means to walk in the Spirit? Do you even want to? If you're going to stop sinning, you've got to believe it's possible, and you must walk in the Spirit. You must walk in the Spirit. Let's sing a song together. Don't forget, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about Christians who don't want to stop sinning. This great hymn was written years ago by a man named Martin Luther. We're only singing the last three verses. Of a mighty fortress is our God. Let's stand to sing, and after we sing, I'll close in prayer, and then we'll go and have the snack.
Thank you.
in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he has done for us, all that he wants to do, all that he's going to do. We pray now as we go into the lodge, fellowship together, enjoy a snack, that you would keep our hearts open to you, that you would move. We'd be convicted. We'd be built up by you and encouraged to know that you have a plan to make us like Jesus Christ. We ask it, giving thanks to him, our Savior. Amen.